Right, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord, you're so wonderfully amazing, Lord, and Lord, thank you for everything that you do for us. Lord, as we study your word for a bit now, Lord, I pray that you would speak right into our lives and circumstances and situations. Lord, we just want to hear you. And Lord, thank you that through the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, we don't stand condemned before you. But Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, that you would convict us and Lord, that you would stir up that passion in us, Lord, to get even closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello, everybody. So, autumn came with a bit of a bang last night, didn't it? Oh dear, summer's gone. Never mind. So, true to form, today we're going to look at some of the really tricky passages in the Bible. I hope you're all excited about that. I am. We're going to look at some of the really difficult things that Jesus said to his disciples, which he still says to us here today. And we're going to try and unpack them a little bit and see what they might mean for us now in 2018. Now, I don't know about you, but I find some of Jesus' teaching a little bit too practical for comfort. Is there anyone else there like that? Especially when he's telling us that we need to do something or live in a particular way that's exactly opposite to how the rest of the world lives. So, let's get cracking. So, if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to be my disciple, let him deny himself. That means disregard, lose sight of, and forget himself and his own interests, and take up his cross and follow me. That is, cleave steadfastly to me, conform wholly to my example in living, and if need be, in dying also. For whoever is bent on saving his temporal life, his comfort and security here, shall lose it, eternal life. And whoever loses his life, his comfort and security here now, for my sake, shall find it, life everlasting." That's a great bit to start with, isn't it? Sort of dots the I's and crosses the T's a bit. And that is a really, really hard passage, isn't it? So if we want to be Jesus' disciples now, we've literally got to lose our life. That is a really easy thing to do, isn't it? And I deliberately chose the Amplified version here because in some of our modern English translations, they're great, but we just don't have the words 2,000 years now that they used to have in Hebrew to describe some of the stuff. So it really dots the I's and crosses the tree. But what does losing our life really mean? It means that we no longer live for ourselves. We don't live to fill our fleshly desires and ambitions, but we live longing to fulfill God's desires and will for us. And you know what? When Jesus came down to earth, even he had a soul life. He had a self-like life like we did now. But you know what? He always kept himself submitted to his Father in heaven at all times. In John chapter 6, verse 38, it says, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And even when Jesus faced stuff where there might have been a danger of his will being in conflict with what the Father in heaven wanted, he prayed in Mark 14, 36, "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." So for those disciples 2,000 years ago, and for us now as his disciples in this time and place here in Redditch, we have to willingly and actively deny our own will so that we can serve the interests and will of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be willing to serve Jesus by serving other people, even when this can be sometimes costly to us, inconvenient, and maybe even at times a little bit painful. In fact, when we read through the Gospels, Jesus does not ever hide the fact that it's going to be costly for us to be his disciples, does he? And when we live as his disciples, it involves a complete reordering of our priorities. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus says, "Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Now, I don't know whether you've only ever noticed it before, but there's some really important truths in this little two verses here. Firstly, Jesus says, anyone who loves their life. Jesus is talking about everybody here, not just some little elite, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles, not the Christians, but everybody. And to love your life, what does that mean? That means if we live for ourselves, and it means if we live for ourselves, we are going to lose our lives forever. That's a tricky verse, isn't it? And then he says, anyone who hates their life. Does anyone here hate their life? I don't think I hate my life. Does anyone here hate their life? Can it really mean that? Can it really mean that to gain eternal life, we have to hate our lives now? Fortunately, this is once again where our modern translation just doesn't quite have the modern word. In the New Testament, the word we have translated into hate, it didn't mean what it means today. Phew. It didn't mean to act viciously or vindictively. It was simply the opposite of love. And hate in the New Testament just meant the absence of love. So to hate your life in this world means to not love your life in this world. It means that as Jesus' disciples, we do not love worldliness, but we see ourselves as God's citizens of his heavenly kingdom, called to live by the values of God's kingdom in the middle of a world where most people live to please themselves. That makes a tiny little bit more sense to me. I don't know about you. Still pretty hard. Then Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. So if we serve Jesus, we've got to follow him. It's not an option. In other words, guys, we either live as his disciples or we don't. And then he finishes with, where I am, my servant will also be. If we are Jesus' disciples and follow him, we are wherever he is. We allow Jesus to lead us wherever he wants us to go and do whatever he wants us to do and be whatever he wants us to be. Whew, this disciple business is a bit of a serious proposition, isn't it? Even so, I don't know about you, but for myself at the moment, I'm finding myself in a place where I'm more and more wanting to take all this stuff seriously. It's like God is kicking me into a different gear. I don't know where you are. And 2,000 years ago, this was radical teaching. But now here today, this is even more radical than it was when Jesus first spoke it, especially in the light of how the world now teaches us how to live. Do you know what I mean? My rights are really important. I'm going to get very offended. I'm more important than anybody else. If I don't get what I want, I'm going to be very upset. I deserve stuff. I'm very busy and my time is very, very precious to me. I am in charge of my destiny. I, blah, blah, blah. Don't you think that this sort of worldly teaching is actually accelerated over our lifetimes? Jesus, though, is massively radical. Jesus denied himself to the point of death. And then he turns to anybody who would follow him and basically says, if you want to follow me, you've got to do exactly the same. You've got to die to yourself and your selfishness. Now, if we think that seems a bit way out there and radical, now we come to a verse that really, really I have struggled with for a long, long time. Matthew 10, verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Wow, what a verse. And we need to make absolutely no mistake, as our Lord Jesus Christ has to be on the throne of our lives. His authority and place in our lives is to have absolutely no rival. Even, and this is where it gets a bit controversial, from those who are closest to us. But guys, here's the mind bender to all of this stuff. At various points in our life, we can be at this sort of place as a Christian, can't we, as Jesus' disciple. Have we ever been in a place where we're really on fire for God? We're going to go all out for God. He is above everything in our lives. And we would not do, there is nothing we would not do or become for him. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but at the times we yield to Jesus like that in our lives, as we truly live as his disciples, in an amazing, mysterious way, this actually makes the lives of those closest to us better. And the amazing truth is, we cannot give to God without him giving back to us more than we can ever possibly imagine. And guys, this isn't prosperity teaching. Prosperity, in my mind, means we're going to give something to God so that we can get something back. And then it doesn't work because we've given in the wrong way, out of the wrong motive. This is when we give out purely out of the motive of wanting to yield totally to him, and then he gives back. It's just that simple. But wait a minute, hold on to your seats. In Luke's gospel, it gets even more radical. Luke chapter 14, verse, there's a lot of verse 25s. I don't know if there's any symbolism in that. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Oopsie daisy, there's that word hate again. We cannot be Jesus' disciple without hating our mums and dads, children, friends, family. Is that right? And also, in this verse, we find even more evidence that this actually applies to everybody, not just an elite few, not just those early apostles, because it says large crowds were following Jesus, and he turned to them and said, how can we possibly get our heads round and understand this bit? Especially when it seems to contradict all of Jesus' other teaching about how we're supposed to love each other. So, let me just get this straight in my head. We've got to venomously and vindictively hate everybody else. Don't worry, like I did. Good job I didn't put it into practice. It's that translation thing again. And once again, the word that Jesus uses for hate in these verses does not mean the same as our English word hate does now. We simply don't have the word for it. Jesus used the word hate a lot when he was making comparisons or speaking about personal preference people may have or choose. If you remember, in one passage, Jesus says that it is impossible for us to serve two masters. We love one and hate the other. What this means for us in this context is that we're not to love our own lives in preference to Jesus. Are we on the same page now? Jesus is to be our number one at all times. But why on earth does Jesus put this in such a strong way? And the reason is, it's because if we are to be Jesus' disciples, there can be absolutely no compromise as to who is reigning in our lives. To be Jesus' disciple, we have to hate the very idea of putting ourselves before him. Although that sounds really hard to actually do in practice, have you ever really thought properly about what that actually means? And actually, it's quite sobering. If we choose to put ourselves before Jesus, are we really that daring that we are going to put ourselves before the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? In the same way, if we're going to be Jesus' disciple, we have to hate the idea of putting anyone or anything else before Jesus. No matter how much we love them or how precious they are to us. Are we getting it yet? Our love for Jesus has to be supreme. Greater than our love for anyone else. If it's not, and this is the stark truth, we cannot be his disciple. Now we know, don't we, that Jesus' commission for the church is to go and make disciples. That means that go and make people who will love him in this same way, placing him first at all times. And getting really serious now, this is the cost for anybody who wants to follow Jesus Christ. So, just to dot the I's and cross the T's, in case we weren't really sure what it all meant, Jesus finishes this little bit in Luke with this statement. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. That's an easy verse, isn't it? And the thing is, it's not really a verse we need to explain either, is it? It's pretty hard to wriggle out of what this verse means. And this is the toughest thing he actually says. Are we actually prepared to give up everything? Now, in the past, there's this thing I used to think, and I don't know whether you've ever thought it too. But I used to think, especially when I was growing up, that there were two different types of Christians. There were those Christians who were Christians, and they believed in Jesus, And that means they're saved. That was the category I used to put myself in. I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah, I'm saved. And then secondly, there were those super holy Christians. Does anyone know about them? On fire for God. Given up everything to be his disciple. This is the one that I didn't think sounded very fun. And I didn't think it was for me. It was quite nice in my head. It was quite convenient. Unfortunately, this is way off the truth. And the funny thing is, deep down, we all know that. Can we see how far from the actual truth it is that we can be saved just by rattling off a token prayer? And that means we can inherit eternal life as well. Guys, seriously, this is where I literally was a few years ago. And if you're still thinking like that now, please just think about this. We've read what Jesus has said. Although some of the translation takes a bit to get our head round and understand the meaning and the actions we have to take, or maybe the commitment we have to take, is not hidden away. Jesus did not hide it away. And it's not actually hard to understand. It's clear. Are we so full of ourselves? Are we so secure in ourselves? Are we so certain that we can sort our own destiny out, that we're prepared to chance it and ignore what Jesus said and just wing it? One day, everybody will stand before Jesus Christ. And on that day, only his words will be the measure of what we did. And guys, this is our absolutely serious, all this stuff has become to me over the last couple of years. Jesus' commission is for us to make disciples, not converts. And all Christians, everybody who believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is called to be his disciple and to obey everything Jesus first commanded those first disciples 2,000 years ago. Now, because we've all been so conditioned by the world into thinking that we're so important and our rights are so important, and we've also been taught that we can do whatever we want to do, this type of teaching now, 2,000 years later from when Jesus first spoke it, seems extremely radical and is against completely the opposite of what modern culture teaches, isn't it? Absolutely nowhere outside of Christianity does it say that the best thing you can do is give everything up. It's all about trying to get hold of and keep hold of as much as we can, isn't it? But the thing is, 2,000 years ago, this was normal living for Christians. But let's not make comparisons between now and then. The real question we need to ask ourselves is this: has Jesus reduced his expectations of disciples from those first ones 2,000 years ago to now here in 2018? Now, immediately we can answer that by saying, no, he hasn't. And we know that because we know that his words endure forever. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. As one of the very first early Christians, Paul took Jesus' words very, very seriously. Matthew 16:25, whoever loses their life for me will find it. So as we can read, and as we have been reading this morning, Jesus has also made it very clear that all who believe in him and are his disciples will obey his words. None of those early disciples tried to avoid that. None of them tried to interpret his words differently to try and make them fit into how they were living. Guys, this is the really, really important, crucial bit. As disciples, we can only follow Jesus on his terms. We cannot follow Jesus on our terms. We don't decide what is required. We don't decide what we should do. He does. So, that's all a bit tough, isn't it? No doubt about what we really need to be doing to be saved and gain eternal life and be Jesus' disciples. Like me, you're probably feeling a bit deflated and overwhelmed. Or is anyone hallelujahing inside? Hallelujah, Jesus, you made it so easy. Anyone feeling a bit bad or guilty?
Me.
I am. How then? It gets better now. How then can we possibly live like this? How can we possibly face this and not feel condemned? How can we be his true disciples here now in 2018? How can we really get serious about being wholly devoted to him? So, in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus, it says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This applied to the Jews, the early Christians, the Gentiles, and so to us now. As we already know, we are saved by grace. Phew, hallelujah. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. There is nothing we can do to add to our salvation. Then once we're saved, we receive another amazing gift, the Holy Spirit. God, Jesus Christ living right inside of us, who lives inside everybody who believes and is born again. And Jesus tells us that the evidence that we are one of his true disciples is that we both believe, and because we believe and live according to what he says, his word. And it's for this very reason that each of us here who is born again is given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Guys, this is the most awesomest thing about this whole thing. We are not trying to fulfill God's word and follow Jesus with our own human strength and ability. Because if we are, we're dead in the water. We fulfill God, we obey and follow Jesus only and only through the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Can we get it now? Do we see it now? We give up absolutely everything. We give up wanting to rule our own lives. We give up wanting to live how we please. We give up living to how the world says we should live. But in doing so, we gain more than we could ever possibly hope or imagine. We gain the Holy Spirit. We gain eternal life. We gain the ability to live according to God's word. So we've asked this question before. But to be honest, it's probably a question we need to ask ourselves every single day when we wake up. And that is today, now, are we willing to give up absolutely everything for him? What is that thing? What's that thing that's holding us back from fulfilling God's purpose in our lives? Are we willing to give that up today? Now? Now, maybe you're here. Maybe you've never received the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've never asked for the Holy Spirit. And it's that simple. If you've never asked, just ask him now for his Spirit. God, please fill me with your Spirit. And if we've already been filled with his Spirit, let's ask him to fill us more and more and more. And here's the complete dichotomy with all of this. Our stumbling block, I think we would agree, is that word freedom. I don't know if anyone else is like me there. We think if we give up absolutely everything, we're giving away our freedom. And that's the bonkers thing about it. That's the absolute marvelous mystery. That when we give up absolutely everything, we are completely free. Without Christ, we're slaves. Without Christ, we're slaves to sin, we're slaves to this world, we're slaves to ourselves. But with Christ, we are truly, truly set free. Remember, the truth will set you free. So guys, let's do this thing together. Shall we stand together? Let's stand up together. Well, I'll just pat myself on the back for being 30 minutes. Got 10 minutes to fill now, so right. No. Guys, these are exciting times, aren't they? Can we imagine? I know we talk about it so much, but the endless possibilities that if we actually give up everything to him, what's going to happen? It's going to be mind-blowing. And I don't know about you, I'm getting more and more urgent. Oh, I just want to get to that place. So guys, going forward from now, let's devote ourselves fully to him. Guys, let's always, always, always place him above everything else in our lives. And as we read, it doesn't mean that we hate our mums and dads and our families and our children and our friends and what we're doing and blah, blah, blah. All it means is we love Jesus Christ more. And it doesn't also particularly mean that means we're going to have to give up everything and go and do stuff for him, which we do anyway because we love him, blah, blah, blah. But it means that in our personal walk with him, he is the most important thing in the universe. So shall we pray? Firstly, I just want to give the opportunity. There may not be anyone here, but if there is, if you've never given your life to Jesus, then I really would love to speak to you afterwards. But I would also like to pray for you now. So while everyone's got their head bowed and prayed, if there's anyone like that now, if you want to do a really brave thing and put up your hand and say, yeah, do you know what? I really want to be his disciple and follow him. Thank you. So Lord, oh Lord. Lord, thank you that through your blood, Lord, we are redeemed. We are saved and we are set free. We are made holy. We are made righteous in your sight. Lord, and I pray for everyone, Lord, who is desperate, Lord, to call you Lord and Savior and give themselves to you, Lord, I pray, Lord, that, Lord, you will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords in their life. Lord, thank you that you died for us. Lord, we ask you for forgiveness, but Lord, we don't want to dwell in the bad stuff. Lord, we thank you that through the cross, Lord, you have lifted us up and we reign at the right hand of the Father with you. Lord, the victory is secure. The victory is already yours. And Lord, this morning we choose to walk in that victory. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, that you have called us to deny ourselves. What a scary prayer that is. Lord, thank you so much that you've called us and asked us and told us to pick up our cross and follow you. Lord, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, Lord, please help us not to place ourselves or anything else or anyone else above or before you. And Lord, oh Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we allow you to be the Lord in absolutely every area of our lives. And that is a dangerous prayer. Lord, thank you that you hold each of us in your hands. Lord, we're really, really excited about what you've got in store for us, Lord, in our lives and as a church. Lord, we desperately don't want to miss it. So, Lord, we just praise you. Lord, we exalt you. Lord, have your way with us. Amen.